Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" He said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken, he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed a very good thing to combine a profession of faith Sunday with our special attention to the Lord's resurrection on this day. For one thing, it joins together the great accomplishment of our Savior in rising from the dead with the testimony of that accomplishment in lives that are redeemed by His grace and raised up spiritually. And secondly, it combines attention to the special object of faith with the public testimony of faith. We heard in that passage that I read from Romans chapter 4 that the God who raised Jesus from the dead is the special object of faith. Saving faith believes in a risen Savior. In fact, those things are joined together in Romans chapter 10, where it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith in Jesus as the divine Savior is the right response. It's the necessary response. It is the only Christ-honoring response to the glorious fact that He is risen. He is risen indeed. And this is made clear in our text. And it's made clear in our text by our Lord Himself. And it's done so in a way that reveals His grace. Reveals His grace to Thomas. And it also reveals His grace and His powerful assurance of blessing upon all those who would hear and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who arose from the dead according to the Scriptures, and believing in Him may have life in His name. And so our resurrected Lord extols faith in His appearance to Thomas. That is, He declares the importance of faith. He doesn't praise it and extol it as an act of man and some contribution that people are able to perform in order to be saved, but He extols it in terms of its importance in honoring God and the means whereby sinners are saved. We're going to see that, first of all, in Jesus' compassion on a weak believer, referring here to Thomas. Even has the nickname of Doubting Thomas. Whether that's fair or not, it certainly connects with what is revealed of him in this passage. Jesus' compassion on a weak believer. In fact, we might look at Thomas here or listen to him, and he doesn't even reappear as a believer at all. Not in response to the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He couldn't accept it. And there's no question that his unbelief is it's inexcusable. It's a kind of skepticism that certainly is unworthy of the Lord. But we also have to appreciate that Thomas, along with the other disciples, was confronted with an astounding thing. You know, sometimes we could think, well, back then miracles happened and people were kind of conditioned to expect miracles, unlike modern scientific man. Miracles happened all the time. This was normal for those people. So it's no big deal for them to believe in miracles or to believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, that's a totally mistaken view of the facts. It was an astounding thing that one should rise from the dead. And the other disciples didn't believe it either at first. We know that from the record. But it's also important for us to appreciate that a lack of understanding and a lack of acceptance of the resurrection at this point did not mean the kind of unbelief of rejecting Jesus. John gives us other insights into the character of Thomas. When Lazarus died and Jesus was informed and he indicated his intention to go to Jerusalem, the disciples warned him, saying, the Jews just recently sought to stone you, and are you going back there? And Jesus was determined to return, and so Thomas says, well, let's go and die with him. And when Jesus spoke of his departure to the Father, and declared himself. Well, Thomas responded with doubt, a kind of skepticism. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? His response often reflects a kind of pessimism, you might say, a kind of confusion in response to Jesus' words about his departure. And at the same time, even those words at that time indicate a kind of loyalty to the person of Jesus. Let's go die with him. We want to be with him, we just don't know where he's going and how to get there. And even on this instance, Thomas had indeed treated the resurrection report as something absurd. That's what we ought to hear when he says, unless I see the prints in his hands and put my finger in his prints and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. He's not really establishing some absolutely necessary criteria for faith, but that's a way of expressing the idea that this is impossible. He just didn't believe it. It was just absurd. And yet, he remained with the disciples, didn't he? He didn't just go home and say, it's all a sham. I've been duped. That's enough of Jesus and his followers. No, he didn't abandon them. He wasn't there that first Sunday, but he was there the next Sunday. And Jesus again appeared to them, as we read in verse 26. After 8 days, this is the following Sunday, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And this appearance is a revelation of the glory of Christ and the grace of Christ. It's a revelation of his glory in terms of his resurrected glorification. The doors were shut, and we're told earlier, the prior week, why those doors were shut. They were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid that they would have unwelcome visitors. And so the door was shut, and we can assume that it was locked or barred. The whole point of it being shut was their security, but it didn't hinder Jesus from entering. Jesus' entrance is irresistible, and suddenly he's there in the midst of them, which in itself gave testimony to something of the glory of his resurrected body. And then his appearance is combined with that word of peace, a word repeated three times. Peace be to you. Peace to you. He had spoken twice to the disciples on that previous occasion. But when he appears again, his words are peace to you. In a way, that captures the very heart of the saving work of Jesus Christ, which is a work of reconciling sinful man to God through his blood, making peace where there was enmity. That's how Paul describes the work of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, he says, Christ, who is our peace. And Christ came and preached to you peace, he says to these Gentiles who had never seen Jesus in the flesh, but Christ came by the Spirit and preached peace to them who were afar off. And they also have been brought near through the gospel, reconciled with Jews together as they're reconciled to God through his blood. And Jesus speaks peace. And Thomas is not excluded from that peace. He is included in this word of salvation. And actually, this revelation of Jesus itself, what we've already heard and seen, Jesus' appearance, with the manifestations of his glory, Jesus' words of peace. Well, that was enough for Thomas. It was the answer to his doubts before Jesus said anything to him, even personally and individually. But Jesus then does speak to him personally. And it's as if more rays of glory shone out from him. In verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. These are the very words, almost verbatim, that Thomas had spoken, expressing his skepticism and unbelief. And we can be sure that there was no one to report these words to Jesus. But Jesus, in effect, quotes them because he is the omniscient God who hears all words, who hears all your words, and who knows our hearts. Thomas was confronted with that. And by the repetition of these words, he is gently shamed for his strident skepticism. And he's lovingly admonished. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Here we see the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. This doubting believer is compassionately restored. And we can see a kind of fulfillment of Matthew's description of our Lord Jesus when he quoted from Isaiah and said, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. Our Savior is compassionate to believers, even in the weakness of their faith, and he strengthens and restores them. He is full of mercy and love to his own. And the great change that had taken place for Jesus did not mean a change of Jesus towards his loved ones. And then Thomas responded with worship, with love, with faith. He said, my Lord and my God. And we'll return later to consider the significance of that response. But first we need to, in a sense, step back and look at the same verses, but to do so from a different perspective. On our second point of Jesus' preparation of a doubting witness. Thomas was a doubting believer, but he's also a doubting witness. And this point doesn't cover different verses, but it sees them from a different perspective. And we are to see not only the grace of Jesus to a weak believer, but we are to see his restoration of a doubting apostle. Thomas's doubt, we saw, didn't disqualify him from the grace of forgiveness and acceptance. And that's amazing. But neither did his doubt remove him from office. As if Jesus says, well, I forgive you, Thomas, and I love you, but as far as being an official witness and preacher and someone to bear testimony to my resurrection, no, you don't have sufficient faith for that. Thomas, with the others, was called to be an official witness, eyewitness. They were to go out proclaiming the facts of Jesus' life, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, as things which they had seen, things which fulfilled the scriptures, which they had observed with their own eyes. You see, they were witnesses in a unique way. Not the way we're called to bear testimony to the truth of Scripture. They were eyewitnesses. They were to tell others to believe in Jesus. They were to tell others to believe in things that those others could not see. Things that it would be impossible for them to see with their own eyes. But they were to tell them to believe on the basis of the eyewitness testimony that they themselves would give. In other words, they would go out calling others to do precisely what Thomas had failed to do. Because the other witnesses, those other apostles who had seen the risen Lord, said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." And what did he say? In effect, "No way. Incredible. Not unless I put my finger in the prints of his hand will I believe what you're telling me." Now, do you think that Thomas learned the importance of believing such testimony after his experience of doubt? You would think so. Actually, the testimony of such men adds to the credibility of their witness and to the credibility of their record. Because the disciples themselves could say, "We ourselves didn't believe right away. When we heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, our initial response was not one of immediate acceptance." Brother John records it. You can read about it in his gospel. You can read Luke. You can read the other accounts. You would think that if they wanted to give a record that would show the importance of faith, they would set themselves forth as an example if they made it all up. But no. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they record the reality of their skepticism and unbelief. That's a natural response to such amazing things. Not an acceptable response. But they themselves responded that way at first. And so the honesty of their testimony and the fact that Thomas himself was included in these official witnesses indeed declares the importance of faith, and it also gives glory where glory is due. And that is not in the power and goodness of faith, but to the irresistible truth and the message and the grace of God. It is God's word, first proclaimed by prophets, then by apostles, and now written in the infallible record of Scripture, that is the sure basis of faith down through the centuries. It's misguided to look for more. It's a great mistake to want more than that. It's wrong to crave after visions or dreams or some kind of a personal appearance, because that's to look in the wrong place. To become established in the faith. And Jesus speaks of that faith in verse 29 when he says, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that leads us to consider finally Jesus' benediction or his blessing on all who believe. Who believe without seeing. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is putting down the faith of sight as somehow an inferior kind of faith. You know, sometimes people say, seeing is believing. Well, that's not true. That's not true when it comes to the revelation of Christ, because the Jews, the Pharisees, many saw Jesus. They saw his wonderful works. They heard his words. They didn't believe in him just by seeing. But Jesus knows that the time is coming when seeing him in the way that the disciples saw him literally with their eyes and were witnesses to his life and his miracles and his resurrection and his ascension. The time was coming when that was simply impossible. And the only way then to believe is summarized in Romans 10 as well, where it says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Jesus extols the faith that receives the truth through that one and only means of his special revelation given to the church down through the centuries. And he gives an assurance of blessing of the richest kind. It's the blessing of salvation. the blessing of eternal life. You remember when Peter confessed Christ in response to Jesus' question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And remember Jesus' response? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you." It's not just the natural, logical conclusion of a relatively intelligent person who can examine the evidence and draw his own conclusion. No, average intelligence, average confidence in people's ability to evaluate the evidence and come to a reasonable conclusion is totally misguided. It doesn't take into account the fact that the heart is deceitful above all things, that people have this deeply rooted prejudice against the truth, and it's only the power of the Holy Spirit that will open their eyes and move their hearts to the truth of God's revelation. But Peter had received that grace. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, who is in heaven, and he's blessed in making that confession upon which the church is built. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Peter. And now that blessedness is pronounced by Jesus upon all who would believe. Who would believe the revelation that is given to us in Scripture to the glory of God. Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." And there's a sense in which this expression, this confession, this utterance of Thomas here is like the climax of the book of John. Remember how the book begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here now, towards the conclusion of the revelation of God manifested in the flesh, God made flesh and dwelling among us, whose glory was beheld by the disciples. Here we have one of those disciples saying, "My Lord and my God." That's the language of the piety of the Psalms. The language of faith that calls upon God as my God. My Lord. That's ultimately the goal of this book. We read it in the next verse. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name." Blessed are you, young people, to be able to say, "My Lord and my God." And remember, your profession of faith is not some official ritual that is limited to this morning in terms of its significance, but it is a confession of your belief and your relationship to Jesus Christ. "My Lord and my God." Keep saying that your whole life long. Blessed are you for that confession because of God's grace to you. Blessed is everyone who knows what it's like, not only in official worship, not only formally, but in the secret place of prayer, to draw near to Jesus and say, "My Lord and my God." The one in whom I trust. The one in whose name, in whose revelation, I have life. Eternal life. Whom I worship. Whom I love. Blessed are you. And for those who cannot say that, the message of Easter morning, of Christ risen from the dead, is that you would turn from unbelief, or turn from a kind of nominal, traditional acceptance of the idea that somehow Jesus arose from the dead. And that you would believe in this Savior. That you would call upon Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And believing in Him, you will have life in His name. You could come into this place in unbelief and in fear, in skepticism, in coldness of heart, with little expectation of blessing, and you can leave rejoicing in Jesus Christ as you turn to Him and believe the actual message of Easter. That Christ is risen to be a Savior of sinners. Amen.